Well, thank you, Mr. Haney. A little less than a year ago, I had the opportunity to enjoy an activity with a group of our young adults. Pretty outstanding opportunity for all of us to spend many days together hiking the Grand Canyon and doing some rock climbing. Of course, one of the things we want to be sure we do along the way is, after each of the various activities, actually at the end of each, sometimes parts of days, sometimes full days, we sit and debrief the activity, go over what have we learned that's applicable spiritually from this activity. And it was interesting that as we sat up at about 8,000 feet in the mountains of Arizona, after a day of rock climbing, we asked the young adults, what have you learned today? Well, rock climbing is an interesting sport. I don't know why anyone wants to do it. Not one of my favorite things, hanging from a cliff, hoping that you don't fall and break yourself into many pieces. But nonetheless, in that activity, it's very important. You have a harness on, and of course you have a clip that's tied to a rope, and you tie that rope very carefully, and the rope goes up over the top and connects to a setting up there, comes back down, and several of the young adults, as they debrief this activity, interestingly said that one of the things they really learned was how important it was to serve and help each other. Well, that's a very good lesson. And the idea was, of course, as I'm climbing, one of my friends is at the bottom holding on to my life rope, so that if I happen to fall off of the rock wall, the rope catches me. And of course, they're holding the rope so that the rope doesn't just slip and fall down. So several mentioned that they appreciated the support and the help that comes from their friends and how important that is to serve and help each other. And certainly that's a good lesson, but I had to, as it came around to debrief the activity, had to tell them that they missed one of the important lessons they should have learned. And of course, when you tell the group that you missed something, and I'm kind of disappointed you didn't understand this, that you didn't get this from the activity, all ears perk up and say, well, what did we miss? We had challenge, we had faith, we had trust, we had friendship, support, service. What did we miss? What I explained to them is you missed following leadership. You missed, frankly, one of the great lessons that you should have learned, and that is trust in God's government. Trust in God's government. How did we miss that? Well, several talked about how important it was to trust their friend at the bottom who holds on to the rope. But what I explained to them is that all of you would have died, because everybody fell at least once. All of you would have died or at least been severely injured had you not trusted God's government. Well, what do you mean? Well, who set the anchors on top before you ever began climbing? Well, Mr. Capo, who was our trip leader, and his assistant, Mr. King, who was a deacon from the Phoenix Church. Before we actually began climbing, as we were climbing down to begin the area to set up climbing, they were on top in their expertise sorting out where should we set the anchors and how do we set those anchors and how do we take those things and pound them into the rock to be sure they're safe and secure. Because no matter how tightly your friend was holding the rope at the bottom, it's called belaying, if that anchor on top falls out, you are dead. Now, God's government has taken a beating over the last 20 years because of a certain amount of unfaithfulness. And one of the values that has to be restored in God's church over the course of time is trust and faith in God's government. God's government has not failed. People have failed. So it was interesting to help them walk through that you would be lost if you did not trust God's government, the leadership of this trip. So we talked then about whose lead do you follow? How do you determine who to follow? Because we all follow people. Isn't that true? No, I said, no, I only follow God. Not true. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So we are given the responsibility to determine who is following Christ. And then we're to follow that person. That's what the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I'll try to set you an example of living a godly life, trying to do what I should be doing so that you have an example to follow. That's a good thing. God's church will grow and prosper in that environment. So I tried to help the young people understand that you have a responsibility to sort through that. Whose lead will you follow? Now, as we approach the day of Pentecost, we're told as many as are, what? Led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So whose lead spiritually do you follow? Are you being led by the Holy Spirit? Do you sense the lead of God's Spirit? Or is it a mystery? Well, I have no idea whether God's Spirit is leading me or not. It is possible to be so consumed with the way life runs that we don't sense God's Spirit leading us. Well, today I'd like to talk about that as we near the Feast of Pentecost, just over a week away now. Let's talk about some of the key concepts involved with being led by the Holy Spirit. Just as our trip was led and we faithfully followed that leadership, and that leadership provided safety and strength, we should be led by God's Spirit, and it should provide safety and strength for us. So what I've done is I've taken a number of key words that I've listed in a number of points that we might use as a skeleton to tack information to so that we can meditate on and pray about over the next week or two or three. Are we being led by God's Holy Spirit? The first key word I'd like to discuss with you is contact. Contact. What do we mean by that? Well, the Holy Spirit keeps us in contact with God's mind. So again, do we sense God's leading us through the power of His Holy Spirit? Turn with me to Acts chapter 13, if you would. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Acts 13 and verse 1. We have a situation here where God's ministers, in this case, are being led by God's Spirit. They didn't hear audible sounds or words. The translation here can be a little bit challenging, difficult to understand for some. But God's Spirit was leading them to a decision, in a direction that they should go. And it would be for the benefit of the entirety of the church. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. God always sees to it that His people are provided guides, leaders, helpers, servants. And He did so here. Certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, which probably means, the word Niger in essence means black, so he's probably an African. Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now it's interesting, you could take some time, as you may have, going through each of these individuals and where they were from. What an eclectic group of individuals. These men would not have been friends naturally because they were from very divergent areas, very different people. And yet God's Spirit brings them together in unity. They're working together to serve God's people. So you've got one who's brought up in Herod's court. You've got Saul, who is a Pharisee through and through. You've got Barnabas, just a loving and kind, big-hearted gentleman. You've got Simeon, this black man from Africa. You've got a Cyrenian, Manaen, again from the Herod's court. So quite an eclectic group of men. Verse 2, as they ministered or served, is what the word means, the Lord, and fasted, what were they doing? They were trying to sort through how can we best serve God's people? How can we best carry out the commission of preaching the gospel to the world? That's what they were apparently praying and fasting about. So the Holy Spirit said, now again, the Holy Spirit said, did they hear an audible voice? The answer is no. The Holy Spirit does not have a voice. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. So what did they hear? In essence, here's what it said to them. Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. The question must have been, how do we preach the gospel in these various areas? And God's Spirit led them to understand that Barnabas and Saul would be the perfect team to go about preaching the gospel. He led them. So the Holy Spirit said, did they actually hear words? No. Their minds were guided. They were praying. They were fasting. And as they considered, they probably had these names out on the bed in front of them or on the bench as they were praying and asking God to make it obvious to them who should be the individuals that should go forth to preach the gospel in these certain areas to confirm the churches there. And God's Spirit made it obvious. God made it obvious through the power of His Spirit that Saul and Barnabas would be the ones chosen. Verse 3, then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So it is at this point that probably Paul and Barnabas were both ordained as either evangelists or probably apostles at this point. Paul says he was the apostle to the Gentile. We're not anywhere told that Paul was ordained an evangelist. So probably ordained an apostle, one sent forth with the message. But God's Spirit led them. So we ask the question, does God's Spirit ever lead you in this way? As you fast and pray, does God's Spirit lead your mind? Does He make it obvious? Does God make it obvious through His Spirit what decision we should make? What direction we should go? What acts of service we should perform? That's being led by God's Spirit. And it's only by, as we see here, fasting and praying that we maintain that contact with God. And as we fast and pray, God's Spirit flows to us. God's mind. God's Spirit works with our mind, connects with our mind, has contact with our mind, so that our thinking process begins, at least in part, to mimic God's thinking process, the way He would reason through things. Goes on to say in verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, it's the power of God's Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. From there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. So as these men fasted and prayed, God's Spirit flowed in essence to them, connects them to God, gives them contact with God, and God then can lead. We might consider it similar in one sense to picking up the telephone. We can have a telephone, but if nobody calls or we don't call, you don't communicate much with the phone. It makes sense. We have to answer it. We have to have that dialogue, keep that contact. So God's Spirit, in order to lead us, we have to maintain contact. Why have we so often said that daily prayer and Bible study is so critical for a Christian? Because without it, how can we be led by God's Spirit? Without keeping that passageway open, that contact open. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3, if you would. 1 John chapter 3, we'll just read one verse here in verse 24. 1 John 3 and verse 24. The Apostle John describes it this way. 1 John 3 verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. So how do we keep that contact of God's Spirit? Praying, studying, we've seen that. Praying, fasting. And what do we see here? Obedience. Obedience to God's law keeps us in contact with God's Spirit. Keeps that passageway open, we might say. He who keeps the commandments, or His commandments, abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit which He has given us. The proof of our conversion, the proof of God living in us, is the sensing of God's Spirit leading us, directing us, guiding us. Well, obviously, when we're thinking in that mode, we're thinking on a spiritual plane. We think about when we have to make decisions at work. We think about the spiritual implications for us as an individual, for those that we're dealing with. We ask God to guide us in those things because we want to do what's good for business, but we want to do what's good, period. What's good according to God's law. So it's through this Holy Spirit, this connection, this passageway, we might say, that God has given to us, that we can be influenced by God for good. This is in contrast to the situation of the world around us. They go about their business usually in self-interest. If that sometimes happens to be good-natured things, that's wonderful. Normally it is not. Romans chapter 8. We referred to this scripture earlier. We'll read it here. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Again, why is this a critical subject? Well, clearly, if we're not being led by God's Spirit, we are in a serious spiritual state. Romans chapter 8 in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Not enough to receive God's Spirit at baptism and then let it lie dormant. It needs to be leading us. We need to be in constant response to that lead. The Greek word for lead is the word ago, and it means to lead, to drive, to push, to induce. So as many as are induced, we might say, by the Spirit of God, driven by the Spirit of God, pushed forward by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So it's vitally important that we keep that contact so that God's Spirit flows freely. It is interesting that oftentimes in the Scripture, God's Spirit is likened to water. It's likened to oil. Both oil and water are not personal things. They don't have personality. They don't speak. They don't have independent thought. But they have movement. And that is one of the interesting concepts. Living water, fresh water, is moving water. Oil cannot be contained. It has to be used. Move for it to be beneficial. Let's go on to a second key word. Second key word is understanding. Understanding. What do we mean by that? God's Holy Spirit provides a deeper understanding of God's Word and His will. A deeper understanding. When we're in contact with God's Spirit, our mind, spiritually speaking, grows. It grows with further understanding, with better application of His Word. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 2 beginning in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. And we'll read through verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. We're told here, as we read through this section, that there is such a thing as the Spirit in man. There is a spiritual component that's attached to the man, the brain of human beings, that gives us as humans the ability to understand human things. It's a spiritual spark, we might say, that contains abilities, or allows us to have abilities that no other part of the creation has. Helps us to understand intellectual things. Helps us to understand relational things. helps us understand things like music and history and mathematics. Okay, some of us don't understand mathematics very well, but the capacity is there through God's Spirit. Human beings have capacities that no other creature has. Outstanding abilities. Here in verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It's just beyond our comprehension. But, verse 10 says, but God has revealed them to us. In other words, the carnal mind, without the addition of God's Spirit, cannot grasp the things that God has prepared. But God has begun to help us to understand those things if we have His Spirit. It gives us greater understanding. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So you can go to people in the world and they'll say, you ask them, can you give me something spiritual? Like what's going to happen when people die? And they may wax on eloquently about nirvana or heaven or various afterlife kind of thoughts they have. But they have no understanding because they do not have God's Spirit. They don't understand what God is going to do. God's Spirit gives us that capacity. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? There is a spirit in man. There is a spiritual spark that gives human beings the capacity to record history, to understand, to have intellect, to have love, to have appreciation, etc. Godlike abilities. Even so, or in the same way, if you were to take away that spirit in man, we would just be another animal out there, but we are created in God's image, so we have a bit of God's capacity in our spirit in man. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. In other words, other translations, except by the Spirit of God. So, to our mind, to our human spirit, can be added, can be fused, God's Spirit. And when Paul talks about this elsewhere, he says, when that happens, when God's Spirit is added, a new creation begins. A different kind of existence. Now, an embryo, as Mr. Armstrong used to describe it, for the kingdom of God is growing, is progressing, and will one day be fully born into the family of God as a spirit being. A bit of what we heard in the sermonette today about our incredible human potential. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, or which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So God's Spirit gives us understanding of the deep things. Without God's Spirit, we simply cannot grasp those things. Notice down in verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to them. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You may have read individuals who have spent their entire physical lives studying God's Word and have great insight into the things about the Bible, Bible times, Bible verses, words that are used, but who do not understand the plan of God. Why? Because it is spiritually discerned. They can read the Bible cover to cover and somehow come up with a Trinity that doesn't exist. They don't have the Spirit of God, so they cannot understand these things. They're either foolishness, as in derogatory about them, or foolishness as they just don't grasp it. Notice over in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10, Christ emphasized this at the time that he walked the earth. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10, Christ is talking about parables. He just gave them a story. All the multitudes were gathered around, and he gave them stories. In the few verses prior to where we'll read, he told them the story about this sower and the seed. Sower goes out, throws seed. Some falls on bad ground. Some falls on mediocre ground. Some is choked out. Some falls on good ground and really produces. The disciples in verse 10, John 13, 10, came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Don't you just make it obvious? Don't make us guess as to what do you mean by that? Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered verse 11 and said, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Universally, if you read about parables, scholars will state Christ spoke in parables so that the meaning of what he was saying would be clear. He put it in simple, everyday terms so that the typical Jew of the day could understand these deep spiritual principles. Christ says exactly the opposite. "I'm speaking in parables because they're not given the opportunity to understand now." It's a nice story. They'll gain certain things from it, but it's not time for them to really understand. To you it has been given. Verse 12, "Whoever has, more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even that which he has taken away from him. Therefore," verse 13, "I speak to them in parable, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Now is not the time." Goes on to say, quoting a prophecy from Isaiah, "Hearing you'll hear, not understand. Seeing you'll see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, ears hard of hearing. Their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Now is not the time." But then he says, verse 16, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your eyes, for they hear." So they went on, and Christ explained the parable to them. Verse 17, "Assuredly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower." Now what is fascinating is that commentator after commentator will then go through and explain this parable. And say, obviously, here's what Christ intended by the parable. And they'll go through each of these aspects of the parable and they don't understand it. What does it mean to produce and become fruitful? What does that mean? They have no concept. But they simply say, well, some people get it and some people don't. Some people get choked out by the world, other people don't. But they have no concept. Why? And what happens to those people who are choked out by the cares of the world? What happens to those people who are the seed thrown on the wayside, who never have a chance, who are gobbled up by the ravens, by Satan, as he steals the word of God from there? What happens to those people? Those people don't grasp this parable. They don't understand it. It has not been given to them to understand. God's Spirit gives you that understanding. Your understanding truly is unique in the world. And that's not said arrogantly. It's not said in pride. It's said in great humility that you've been granted something that nobody else has. Even though they say, well, it's so nice that Christ explained this parable right here. And yet they don't understand it. Now, can you gain certain things from stories even if you don't understand them? Well, sure. Sure you can. And that's what happens in the world. So you have been given understanding. We want to be led by God's Spirit so that our understanding continues to grow. That it continues to become deeper and deeper and more God-like as time goes along. Let's go to a third key word. The third key word is overcoming. Overcoming. Being led by God's Spirit allows overcoming to be possible. Allows overcoming to be possible. There's nothing too difficult for us to overcome with the power of God's Spirit working in our lives. Nothing too difficult. Every human being has a certain bandwidth, we might say, of change, ability to change. Or we can gain weight. Of course, that doesn't take much effort. We can lose weight. We can develop certain personality traits within our abilities. But to truly change from sin to righteousness requires God's Spirit working in our lives. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. And again, we're not denigrating anyone who's not being called at this time, who does not have access to God's Spirit. They will have their opportunity in the future. But your understanding is unique, and now your ability to overcome, unique. Romans 8, in verse 26, we're told this, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. We could just pause there. God's Spirit helps in our weaknesses. Well, certainly part of that help is comfort, but a great deal of that help is strength. Strength to do things we're not able normally to do. Strength to resist things we would not, wrong things that we would not normally be able to resist. Strength to think differently. Strength not to react in a carnal way when we're treated in a carnal way. Goes on to say in the rest of verse 26, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. There is a connection with God through His Spirit that is an unspoken language. Those of you who have been married for many years often understand this concept. There's just this connection between a husband and wife. I know what they're thinking. I know what they're going to do. If they were asked this question, I could answer it because I know what they'll say. Because you're familiar. You've got that contact over the course of time. That's ideally the way it can be and should be. There's a song recently we heard from a children's movie where two people are singing to each other. Fella and a girl, and they're falling in love, and basically one says, you know, it's odd because we finish each other's, and what would you normally say? Sentences. And the fella says, no, sandwiches. Well, that's what I was going to say. We finish each other's sandwiches. God's Spirit, when we're connected to it, is not a sandwich, but it's a connection. We finish each other's sentences. We know what God would do in this circumstance. We know what is right. It makes overcoming possible with this connection. Makes change, true spiritual change, possible. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. In essence, tongue in cheek, have said this before. The worst thing that you could say to a Christian after meeting them after a long time in between is to say, wow, you haven't changed a bit. That's an insult. Now again, if they look good, that's a compliment. We're talking about the outside. You haven't changed a bit. Well, probably we're lying. But ever done that before where you... Let's say, finally come in contact with someone after a very long period of time. Facebook and that kind of thing makes this possible now. And you have in your mind what the person looked like when they were 20. And now they're 50. And you kind of click on that button and go, whoa! Yeah, I can still see it's the same person, but they look awfully different than they used to. It's called aging. It just happens. What is interesting here is that Paul, as in essence, says... I can change. God's Spirit gives us the ability to change, to overcome, to become a different person. It goes on to say in verse 12, I know how to be abased, know how to abound everywhere, all things I've learned to be full, be hungry, to abound, suffer need. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, the primary context is I can deal with whatever God sends my way. If it's plenty, I can be content with that because it's for a purpose. If it's hardship, I can be content with that because it's for a purpose. God knows He has my best interests in mind. He's overseeing my development, so I'm sure that He will do what is best for me in every circumstance. But there's also this concept of I know that overcoming is possible. Normally, if the situation is lousy, I'd be miserable and grumpy. And I'd complain, and I'd bellyache. But, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now we ask, how does Christ strengthen me? How is that? It is through our connection with the Holy Spirit. Christ said, if I go, I will give you, I will send another comforter. So God encourages us. He strengthens us. Christ strengthens us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's very important to keep the flow of God's Spirit moving, to keep that connection so that overcoming truly is possible. Christ said, with God, all things are possible. So if we have a nasty habit or a sin that will not give, that will not go away, it's time to really turn on the burners, to do the things that we know that get God's Spirit flowing. Fasting, praying, meditating about that, serving others. We begin to do those things in God's Spirit. Christ strengthens us through His Spirit, through God's Spirit. Because our lives, Christian lives, are supposed to be lives of overcoming. We know that. We must not believe that God is pleased if we remain the same as when we were called. We must not be conformed to this world, but we must be growing, transformed by the renewing of your mind. It takes place through God's Spirit. Let's go on to a fourth word. A fourth key word, insight. Insight. God's Spirit gives us insight as to what sin really is and probably what we need to change, what others need to change as well, how the world needs to change. Let's look at John chapter 16. John chapter 16. If we are in contact with God's Spirit and it is flowing, there will be times, and sometimes they are rather frequent, that we realize we're doing something wrong. We're thinking something wrong. Now, sometimes we'll kick ourselves and say, well, if I was really being led by God's Spirit, I wouldn't think that way. And just the opposite is true. Just the opposite is true. Because what is happening is as we think that thought or as we say that thing that may not be appropriate, God's Spirit texts us. Now when I get a text on my phone, if the speaker's on, it goes bing. Ever had that spiritual bing go off in your mind? Where you say something and bing. It's God's Spirit leading, saying psst. What do you need to do? Apologize, repent, change direction. John 16, verse 8, speaking of God's Spirit, says this. John 16, verse 8, we read this each year after the Passover service. Let's back up to get some of the context. Verse 6 says, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. In verse 7, it's to your advantage that I go away. Wow, that was a mind opener for them. They didn't understand it at that time. It's actually better for Christ to be in heaven rather than there in person. Why? So that he could connect to everyone all at once, 24 hours a day if needed, through the power of God's Spirit. That's actually better. It's to your advantage if I go away. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage if I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send it to you. And that's the way it should read. And when it has come, as it should read, it will convict the world of sin. God's Spirit gives us insight as to what sin is. Now, God's Spirit begins early in our conversion, leading us in that direction. And we learn some very basic things about the commandments. Oh, the commandments need to be kept. Oh, the Sabbath needs to be kept. Oh, the holy days need to be kept. Oh, I can't eat pigs. God leads us some very obvious things. And over the course of time, God's Spirit leads us in some pretty secret things. Secret to us, anyway. Oh, that thought. No one heard it. No one knows I thought it. But that's wrong. I got to repent of that. God's Spirit begins to work internally, not just on the external things. It convicts us of sin. It gives us insight as to what is right and what is wrong. And as it matches with God's law, it's right. If it contradicts God's law, it's clearly wrong. So, verse 8, when it has come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Ever have that situation where God's Spirit texts you and says, nice work? Ever that sense of, I did the right thing for the right reason? That was a good thing to do. There's a reward to that. God's Spirit also connects in that sense. Convicts us of righteousness. That's the right thing to do. Good job. Do it again next time. See if there's someone else you can help with that. And of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Judgment, because of the ruler of this world is judged. So God's Spirit helps us with all those things. It works with our conscience. Helps us recognize sin. Helps us avoid sin. Heaven have an early warning text from the Holy Spirit. A few weeks ago, we had a really miserable, wicked rainstorm in the Akron area. About a half an hour before that, I was sitting counseling with an individual, and my phone on my hip, on silent, all of a sudden went, wah, wah, wah. Like, what is that? Well, I picked it up, and it's a tornado warning. Automatically, somehow comes to my phone. I must have set it up that way. I had no idea how I did that. But it was an early warning system. Get to shelter now. Of course, I ignored that, but to my own foolishness. But point is, God's Spirit sometimes does the same thing to us. We're headed in a certain direction, and it goes, wah, wah, wah. Don't go there. Don't think that. Don't say that. Don't go that direction. You know that's trouble. And we can heed that warning, or we can ignore that warning. So obviously, ideally, we're heeding the warning. That's the ideal circumstance. So we understand that God's Spirit gives us insight. Gives us insight into what is sin, what is righteousness, and it prods us to do good and avoid unrighteousness. Let's go on to a fifth key word. Fifth key word is fruit. Fruit. Why do we use that word? God's Spirit produces fruit in our lives. At least it should produce godly fruit. Notice over in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 contrasts the results of being connected to the spirit of this world with being connected to the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5. Begin reading in verse 16. I say then, tease about this, saying Paul must have been British. I say then, we don't use that phrase, but the Brits do all the time. I say then, walk in the Spirit, being led by God's Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. God's Spirit produces fruit. It is discernible fruit. It is identifiable fruit. From the outside, people can see the fruit of God's Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's only so much room in our lives. If we're walking after the Spirit, we can't follow the road that leads to the flesh. Verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. We've said before, if we are really struggling, chances are we are too close to the world. allowing that to dominate our lives. Verse 19, or 18, I should say, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, or under the penalty of the law. We're not constantly feeling guilty, knowing that punishment probably will be coming, because we're doing what's right. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. So it goes on to say, here's, in essence, a kind of fruit or result that comes from walking after the flesh. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Sounds like the nightly news. Adulteries, fornications, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, outbursts of anger. So we analyze that list and say, wow, if those are present with me, that's the wrong work. That's following the flesh, not the Spirit. So verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now it's interesting. I think there's an interesting contrast. He doesn't say the fruit of the flesh are all these things, these terrible things. He says that's what's produced. That's the work. That's the result. Fruit is something that grows over the course of time. It's pleasant, enjoyable, sweet, beneficial to others. Fruit of the Spirit, as you know, is love, joy, peace. You've probably got this memorized. Long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness. All those things, self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its desires and passions. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So we ask, is our life one of contention? If there's constant contention in our lives, are we producing the fruit of God's Spirit? Are we connected that way? Is that what's being produced? Each aspect of the fruit of God's Spirit is worthy of a detailed study by itself. We won't take the time to do that now. But if we're being led by God's Spirit, we will see some of these things in our lives. It's not to say we'll be perfect. It's not to say we won't occasionally, or maybe more, much more than we'd like, stumble in these areas and produce a work of the flesh, as opposed to allow the fruit of the Spirit to grow. But just as an apple tree produces apples, God's Spirit produces this type of fruit in people's lives. Let's go on to the next, sixth key word, and that is comfort. Comfort. God's Spirit comforts us and allows us to comfort and encourage others. Let's turn to John chapter 14. Again, this section of Scripture about the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, 16, 17. We read each year at the Passover, so we're probably well familiar with it. John 14 and verse 16. Christ made a promise here. We'll begin reading in verse 15. Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we have an obligation, a responsibility. To keep God's Spirit flowing requires obedience on our part. Why does the world not have God's Spirit? Because they refuse to obey His commandments. There can be very nice people in the world, but they do not have God's Spirit because they do not follow what Christ said right here. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray. And you keep, I will pray. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. So as kind as some people might be in the world, they do not have God's Spirit because they do not obey God's commands. And it's not a criticism, it just helps us to understand. He will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Christ comes to us through the power of His Holy Spirit. He said, the Father will send you the Spirit. It is their spirit. They are composed of Holy Spirit. And when they share with us the Spirit, it is tremendously comforting. I don't know that there's any greater comfort in the life of a human being than to rise up out of the waters of baptism knowing their sins are forgiven, knowing that they are clean, knowing that they have received God's Holy Spirit. There is no greater comfort than to know that we are out from underneath the penalty of death and that we have the opportunity for spirit life in the family of God. There is no greater comfort. Christ promised He would send another comforter. So God's Spirit, if we are connected, it provides us true comfort and reassurance. And all the things of the physical take their place. We realize that someday if we lose it all, it doesn't matter. Because we have what matters. The Spirit of God. The promise of eternal life. We have a future. Many of our brethren over the millennia have lost everything. Have run for their lives. Have hidden out. Have traveled from place to place because they were not welcome in the area in which they tried to reside. But God's Spirit still gave them comfort. It'll be fine. It's only stuff. Romans chapter 8 in verse 28. Romans chapter 8 in verse 28. Again, a memory verse that many of you probably have in your repertoire of memory verses. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. That's you. You love God. God makes a promise that every bad thing that happens to you will be worked out for a good purpose. Every good thing that happens to you will be for a good purpose. Can't get a much better situation with that than that. God is the ultimate surgeon, we might say. What does a surgeon do? A surgeon cuts you open. That's bad. Takes out what's no good. Well, that's good. Sews you back up. Well, that's good. You're better. Well, that's really good. Now again, small, simple physical analogy, maybe not very good analogy in some respects. But even the bad things, God says they are for our good. They will be worked together to sew us together, we might say, the perfect tapestry. Where all these threads of different color, different design don't seem to make sense at first, but when you see it all in the end, it's a beautiful, beautiful tapestry. God will work all things out for our good. We know, verse 28, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Why? He has a plan for us. That should be tremendously comforting, even when we suffer. We know that God is working this out for our good. Whether we live, whether we die, whether the situation works out in a positive way, in the end, physically speaking, it's for a positive spiritual purpose. That is very challenging sometimes to see. But true comfort and reassurance come from God's Spirit dwelling within us. We know we can trust Him. And that provides an outlook on life that is quite rare in the world today. Very rare. It is possible for a Christian to become discouraged, but it's through God's Spirit that we can look on life completely differently. And know that whatever the circumstances are, they will be worked together for good. That is a promise. So oftentimes, this is a scripture that's written out and posted on the fridge or set up by the desk or on the computer. So we remember that God is in control and He will work these things out. And then, of course, that gives us the opportunity to truly comfort others. God has called Himself the God of comfort. So when Christ said, I'll send you another comforter, it's God's Spirit that comes to us, connects to our mind, comforts us, and then it allows us to comfort others. Because we're told that we comfort others with the comfort wherewith we were comforted, 1 Corinthians 5. So we have that opportunity. Brethren, we are about to be keeping the Feast of Pentecost, the annual reminder that God granted His Spirit to His people, those repentant believers that He has called, those who responded to Him. He has given them the power of His Spirit. What an outstanding and amazing gift that is. It's a gift that should make us exceedingly thankful. As we yield to the power of God's Spirit, let us keep in contact with God. Let us grow in understanding. Let us overcome sin. Let us gain further insight. Let us bear good fruit and take comfort that God truly is working in our lives. Let's be led by the Holy Spirit.